It is amazing. We are entering in tonight into lesson number 4 of what we call the five foundations. And we have been looking at the first foundation, which is the instruction, or what we call the laws of God. Tonight, I feel that it's imperative, before we go any deeper, to lay forth some groundwork so that we can get our minds ready to receive the next part. Have you ever noticed how whenever you hear one side of a story, that you will, many times when you meet the person you heard the story about, you will have already, whether you mean to or not, have formulated an opinion. And it takes a little bit of response from the person you've not met but only heard about until you can get your opinion formulated for yourself. And this is something we all have to guard against. Unfortunately, this is true in human nature about when we are taught something, especially when we are taught something that we thought was correct but may not be totally correct. So what we're doing is we are wanting to open our eyes to, first, I realize that where we're headed in these lessons, that it would really be hard to digest if you're someone that has no knowledge at all of what we're talking about here. So we're going to get into that. And, you know, the Bible says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I was thinking about how smart God really is, that in 4,000 years since Abraham paid tithe to Melchizedek, that God hasn't raised the standard of tithing to 10, to 15, to 20%. God's just pretty smart in the middle of all this inflation. I wish our government could be so smart. That has nothing to do with what I'm teaching, except we are going to look at some things tonight that are an everlasting covenant. So in this fourth lesson on the foundations of the faith, I want to cover the subject as to why it is that Christians and their faith has left its roots, which would be the teachings of the Jewish writers of the Old Testament and the New Testament, and have also walked away from the Old Testament, which is our schoolmaster. I want to examine this and see if that is a proper thing to do. And so we're going to be looking at something that I believe is a great misconception, which simply means a mistake in thought or an idea. I believe we have a misconception, and I believe these misconceptions as to how the Bible is put together, we today almost have been taught that we can throw away 2/3 of the Bible because it's not relevant any longer. And this is probably dead wrong, but it seems like many times in religion we try to get so hip that we become so relevant, we're irrelevant. And I think, you know, when you see that 59% of the young people, 35 and below, are leaving the Christian faith, that you realize that the church is trying, they said that because the preachers think they're putting on skinny jeans and got the right music and the right bowling alley and everything in the church, they think somehow that'll hold the youth of today. But could it be the churches are trying to become so relevant they're irrelevant? And could it be that people are really just looking for, we want to know the truth. What does the Word of God teach? And so one of the misconceptions that American Christians possibly have been erroneously taught is when the church started. We think of the church as an exclusive club that is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's true. That's the true church. But it is actually just a fulfillment of the original church. And the church did not start at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. As a matter of fact, if you'll study your Bible, you'll find out that the church didn't start in the New Testament. The church started at Mount Sinai in the book of Exodus in chapter 19. And this is whenever God called his people out of Egyptian bondage. He brought them to the mountain, and here he gives them for the first time his instruction in written form. There was no Bible until this meeting at Mount Sinai when Moses is called to the top of the mountain. And so it is here that he is formulating a congregation, an assembly. And so I want to state that again, that one of the things that will help us rightly divide the word of truth and understand is the Old Testament relevant today, is when we first get rid of the erroneous teaching that God's church started in the New Testament in the book of Acts. That's really not true at all. As a matter of fact, what we see is we see that in Acts chapter 7, verse 38, reading this scripture, it says, "This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel that spake to him in Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received living oracles to give unto us." And so we are seeing here where the writer in the New Testament in the book of Acts tells us the church started in the wilderness. It was already there at Mount Sinai. And this is where we receive the living oracles. Now, the writer and later the translators of the above verse called the assembly at Mount Sinai the same thing we call our assemblies today. They call it a church. Is that eye-opening to some of us? You can just nod your head. Now, how did we arrive at some of the ideas we arrived at? Well, first off, to take a manuscript that's 3,000 years old, that was written to a group of people that God in the Middle East, that he termed Jews, for us to pick it up today and try to Americanize it and not go back and understand the foundation of what it's written on, it would be very complex and you'd probably end up with more than one thought process or one denomination. But as we look at this idea of the church actually started at Mount Sinai, according to the Word of God, we see that the Greek word for church has a Hebrew counterpart. And of course, we know the Old Testament, we transliterated from Hebrew. We know through the Dead Sea Scrolls that the Old Testament is pretty much just like it was thousands of years ago. We don't have that luxury when we get to the commentary we call the New Testament, which were just 27 letters written. There were just 27 letters that were written that the Catholic Church canonized and called the New Testament. And we'll get to that. So the Greek word for church has a Hebrew counterpart in the Old Testament, but they both have the same definition, and that is that they both are church, ecclesia. In Joel chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, going back to the Old Testament to identify, did they consider this gathering of Hebrew people a church? Well, sure they did. A church isn't a building. It's the group of people that God was calling. So in Joel chapter 2, we see in the Old Testament, blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation. And so this Old Testament scripture where it says sanctify the congregation is from Strong's number 6951, Kahal, and it actually means an assembly or congregation, which is the Hebrew counterpart to the word ecclesia, and it is a gathering, an assembly, or a church. Interesting. So now we can understand that we can find God's church in the Old Testament. Does that not make sense? I mean, God did not have a group of people that assembled in his name, and then one day Jesus came along and we started a church, even though we'd already written all these regulations and instructions for all these years. So what I am trying to do with God's help, and I mean that wholeheartedly, is bring this down to where we can receive true balance teaching on how the old and the new go together, because they make one complete Bible. And I will tell you that I have been out of balance on both sides of the tightrope, and that it's very, very hard with all of the arguments for what people come up with on both sides as to how old and new come together to stay in balance. But I believe the first thing that will help us understand the relevance of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, is to understand God's church started there. As a matter of fact, and I'm getting ahead of the lesson, and I was hours writing this, but and I'll be reading it, so I'm going to deviate as I teach to you from the notes. As a matter of fact, what you're going to see is most of us don't even really understand what Jesus did. Does anybody really know what he did? Did he come to start a new church? No, last time I checked, he came to tear down the middle wall of partition so that you and I as a Gentile could come into the church that they already had. Amen. Now, all of a sudden, we'll take what we've heard about this person and then we're going to hear another view of it, and it will begin to bring us into balance so we can formulate a balanced opinion. And so we need to understand that God's church in the wilderness did not and was not done away with or thrown away. It actually was the only church God ever had. And what we see now is the fact that Jesus' love for His church was that He desired all humanity to be accepted into it. I'm getting ahead of the lesson. So what He had to do is first to join His church in the wilderness, you had to go enter into covenant. That covenant had to do with circumcision because you had to first become a follower of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so in order to do that, you had to go through a brit. You had to go through a circumcision. You had to go through entering the covenant. And only the Hebrews, only the people that had become Jewish, were in covenant with God. And one of the things we're going to see is another reason besides our transliteration of Hebrew and Greek words that's had much to do with why we think the way we do today. We're going to also see that as I begin to use biblical words to express to you our situation, I'm going to not use testament so much because that word testament's not in the old. It's covenant. And so what we see is we see that then God Himself, who wanted to save us when He comes along and He had given them the covenant of circumcision. But can I say this to you? Do you think that God took 39 books in the Old Testament with thousands upon thousands upon thousands of scriptures to explain to me circumcision, covenant? No. He took very little of that Old Testament. So whenever He fulfills that covenant, that has nothing to do with the rest of the Old Testament. He fulfills the covenant of circumcision, and He improves that covenant. So when He tears down the middle wall of partition, which is what Paul was accused of doing, which the middle wall of partition was a wall around the temple that no Gentile could come into temple service upon threat of death, and it was called the middle wall of partition, that the New Testament tells us Jesus died to tear this wall down. Why? Now to allow all humanity to come boldly before the throne, to be able to enter into His church that was already established. And we arrogantly think that we're going to express to the Jew, who we have started this later church after 2,000 years, going to tell them how to have church. When God Himself had to send His only Son to die, that we could have membership in it. And the beautiful thing about it was, whenever He did this, He fulfilled the covenant of circumcision, so I no longer have to get back into that covenant to come into the church, but He didn't do away with the instruction. There's a huge difference. And so for us to somehow think that because He improves and gives us a better covenant than circumcision, it's now circumcision of the heart, that somehow He went on and said, so we just throw away everything else, which would have been almost everything that He gave us, because to cover the covenant of circumcision was very few scriptures in the Old Testament. So in Exodus 28 and 43, we're going to see where this is interesting also, talking about the church being established in the Old Testament, because whenever God calls them His assembly, His congregation here at Mount Sinai, He gives them a plan that is our second foundation we'll be covering here in a few weeks on the tabernacle system. And it's interesting to note that almost every time the tabernacle is referred to by God, and it's many, 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 many times, the tabernacle in the wilderness is almost always referred to as the tabernacle or the tent of the church, of the congregation. So they did have a building, and God was in the midst of it. It is the tent and the tabernacle. And so it's hip today, even in churches that don't want a lot to do with understanding Old Testament, it's hip today to understand tabernacle. And the truth of the matter is, it's the tabernacle of the church, the congregation. In Exodus 28 and 43, and they shall be upon Aaron, upon his sons, when they come into the tabernacle of the congregation. So I'm just giving a few verses to let us understand that God is continually hammering away. If you want to know where the church started, He's calling it His church. The tabernacle of the church. The tabernacle of the church. The tabernacle of the church. So I think those that may be listening or will listen later to me speaking, number one, I am not trying to bring you into legalism or bring you again under the curse of the law. I'm trying to bring you into the beauty of the instruction where you can magnify God in a greater way and meditate in His laws day and night, His instruction, that your life will truly be blessed and you won't have to be somebody that's seeking gold dust to fall from the heavens or barking like dogs or all these silly things that have come about in spirit-filled churches because they didn't understand to go back to the truth of the Word of God. That's why the Spirit of God's been given, that we now have the power to walk halakha in His commandments. He would give us power to overcome sin. What's sin? Missing the mark. And so, in Exodus 40 and 1 and 2, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses and said, On the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation." So you can look this up later. In Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1, "And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation." So I want us to reprogram our thinking right now and understand God's church did not start 2,000 years ago in an upper room on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And you'll almost be taught that. God's church started 3,500 years ago when God called a group of people who were not a people. They entered into a covenant to make Him their God, and they began to congregate together. And that's what a church is, not a building. And I believe that is the first step in getting to know your whole Bible and getting a desire to know the whole Bible. So this second misconception that I want to begin to cover tonight of why maybe the Christian faith has pulled away from the roots and the Old Testament schoolmaster teaching is another misconception. And misconception means a mistaken thought or idea. And I'm going to say that the second misconception that I want to begin to deal with is, since we've been given a new covenant, New Testament, that the old instructions and the teachings, the Old Testament of God, have been done away with and need not be taught. Now, depending on where you are in your knowledge of God and your study, this all may be so elementary to you, you don't need it. But there are many people that are needing to get their mind to where they can at least receive with their own thinking and not the pre-programmed religious dogma that maybe they've been taught. So that's the purpose of this lesson. In Romans chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. "So what advantage then has the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision?" Well, God's Word says, much in every way. In other words, the Jew has a great advantage, and he has a great profit, P-R-O-F-I-T, of circumcision. Why? Because, verse 2, "chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God." And so if we really want to rightly divide a Jewish manuscript that was only given to the Jew to start the Jewish church, we can't turn around and tell them, here's what it means. We've got to go to them and say, what does this mean? And that's what the apostles did. They were sheliachs. They were ones sent forth from God. They were the ones there to express and explain, just like whenever the chariot driver says, how can I understand except someone teach me? He's reading the Bible of that day, Old Testament. The apostle comes along and explains more perfectly. It's amazing he didn't have to have a Bible, New Testament, to explain salvation to these people. And I think that's one of the things that'll really shock you, is when you find out I can explain the whole New Testament with all the 39 books of the Old. There's no new thing. The New Testament, we'll get on to that. So, if you had asked Apostle Paul about the Old Testament or the New Testament, Paul having written over two-thirds of the epistles, Paul would have had absolutely no idea what you were talking about. He wouldn't even begin to understand this argument about old and new. Why is this? Well, first, there was no canon of the New Testament books until after 367 A.D. The last New Testament book wasn't even written until around 90 to 95 A.D. And in 367 A.D., after the death of Christ, the Bishop of Alexander, Athanasius, gave a list of the 27 books that would make up our New Testament, and he used the word canonized, and that's where we get it, in regards to these 27 books. Now, majority of Christians had accepted these as New Testament inspired by the middle of the 3rd century. So if I went to Paul in his day and I asked him to teach me a New Testament Bible lesson, it would have been absolutely impossible, as he was dead long before these 27 books were written. Now, here's my point. Yet we have these men, the apostles, that established the Christian faith, and they had no New Testament. And what I am trying to bring forth is let people understand that I can find Christ more in the Old Testament than I can in the New. That I can understand the work of the Messiah more in the Old Testament more than the New. Why would I want to throw the instruction away just because the covenant of circumcision has been improved and fulfilled and it's now of the heart and not of the flesh? Well, the answer is quite obvious as to what Bible they used. The apostles established Christians, established churches, and preached the Word of God. And the Word of God that was used to train the first century believer was the Old Testament. Should you have tried to use any other manuscript than the only Bible that God had given to man at this time, you would have been breaking the law. You would have been adding to. Now, I want us to rethink for a moment here on the word testament. Because I believe just like this word testament actually is translated from the word covenant. And as I've already mentioned in this teaching, the word testament is never used in the Old Testament. It is a New Testament translation of the word covenant. However, you will find the word covenant is used 292 times in the Bible, of which 272 times are in the Old Covenant and 20 times are in the New Covenant. I want you to notice I just started using the Bible word covenant and not the English translation of the original manuscript, which would be testament. Because words, we all think in words, we all learn in words. Without words, there's no... Words can change our perception and thoughts on any subject. If you've never heard of Tertullian, he was a prolific Christian author around 200 AD, after the death of Christ. He was the first person we know of to use the term New Testament. This was a century after the death of the apostles of Jesus. And it's interesting because Tertullian, who obviously is not Jewish, Tertullian's other addition to Christianity was his formal exposition of a Trinitarian theology with his famous writing, Three Persons, One Substance. Hence, he was the first Latin writer to use the term Trinity. Once again, words can change our perception, and using terms and words that are not in Scripture can lead to a completely different idea on biblical subjects. The prophets of the first covenant understood they were to write only the words that were spoken by God. Because when man adds the words of men and they become doctrines, we must examine them by what God says in His Word. Amen. If we understand the difference between the word covenant given to us by God and the word testament given to us by Tertullian, our thoughts may change on how one views the complete Bible. Now, those of you that when you were younger, were probably given a Bible if you were raised in church. And it's amazing what man did. You know, you go to a double feature, and in the middle of the movie, or in between one movie and another, they will have an intermission and popcorn and all this. I remember as a child, when I got my first complete Bible, that all the pictures and everything were between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Big, thick section, family trees, all this stuff. And what that told me is it was two different books. But last time I checked, God didn't put those pictures in between the covenants. And He didn't put all those commercials and all those breaks in between the covenants. Matter of fact, He stopped at Malachi. We had 430 years of silence, just like there was silence between the prophets of old and no written testament at all for the first 1,500 years of man. And when we read the last thing He tells us in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, then it's going to be interesting how we dovetail it into the New, and there's not going to be any commercials or pictures between the two to make it a separate book or a separate church, but it's going to be interesting to us. So I want us to see that God's covenant in the Old Testament or the Old Covenant are everlasting covenants. And so some examples of these everlasting covenants. Now, here is what I'm trying to help people do. I'm certainly not wanting to see people get circumcised. I'm certainly not wanting to see people start living according to the law and stone people because that's been done away with. I'm wanting people to recognize the fact as to why we have so much confusion in the body of Christ today is because we have left our schoolmaster. And the reason that you have all these different denominations, and the reason you have people so sin-sick that are living and trying to live for Christ today is because they really have never tried to do what the apostles instruct us, and that is to rightly divide the word of truth. Because you can't make the New Testament have any particular one meaning from Matthew through Revelations until you understand what it is saying from the Old Testament. It's going to shock you, but the New Testament, and I don't know that I'll ever take time to do it, over 4,000 references in the 27 books of the New Testament. Christ to just the first five books, the Torah. The New Testament, you're going to hear it again, is simply commentary on the Old Testament. I can preach all the New Testament out of the Old Testament. When you leave the Gospels that explain the red letter words where I want to hear what Jesus said, He doesn't speak again until after the letters we record and put in the New Testament till we get to the book of Revelations. So God's covenant in the Old are everlasting covenants. And some examples of these everlasting covenants. God to Abram and his seed in Genesis 17 and 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. We in Christendom today love to quote this. Why? Because it aligns me for the blessings of Abraham, because I've entered into the everlasting covenant of Abraham. You cannot have it both ways. You cannot throw away the old covenant and then pick and choose what you want out of the Old Testament. We go to the Psalms and we sing them and we get so excited because we're men after God's own heart. And I'm just simply trying to bring a balance that we are not an exclusive new church started 2,000 years ago. We are a continuum that Almighty God said He would allow us to come into the covenant of the people that He started the first church with only because He finally was the atonement, the Lamb that would take away our sin when we understand all the teachings from the Day of Atonement, all the things that were going on. Let me move on. So we're looking at everlasting covenants in the Old Testament. Have those been done away with? And see, this is why we so box people in. When we stand behind a pulpit, I will be held accountable to God, and you as teachers will be held accountable to God. For when you stand before men and women, and you are taking a paycheck to take time to search the Scriptures daily to make sure you are rightly dividing the Word of Truth, versus going to some college class and reading out of textbooks what they say the word means and you never searching it out for yourself, and you stand before a congregation and say, "Oh, that's all been done away with. We're a New Testament church." You don't know what you're talking about if you're saying that's all been done away with. I'm absolutely, remember the word testament? I'm absolutely a New Covenant person. Hear me. But I didn't throw out the Old Testament instructions and covenants and promises that are yet to be fulfilled. That would be out of balance. As out of balance as me coming to you and saying you need to wear a kippah, you need to be circumcised. You can be out of balance on either side. So we're looking here now at another everlasting covenant according to the Word of God in Genesis chapter 9 verse 16. It's after the flood, and God says, "And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." So, has that covenant been done away with? No, I still see the rainbow, and I'm not worried about flooding covering the world again. Why? Because I believe in the old, everlasting covenant. You can't have it both ways. Don't try to say it. Tell me you believe parts of the Old Testament covenants, unless you're in balance and understand what the Bible's expressing when we went to old and new covenants. In Genesis 48 and 4, "And he said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful," this is God to Jacob concerning the land of Israel, "and multiply thee, and I will make thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession." Now, we would not be someone that feels like the Jews have any place coming back into Israel and making that their homeland if it wasn't for the everlasting covenant that He would give them that property. We as Christians, let's tell it like it is, only because of the old covenant do we feel to back the Jew today. So, just trying to bring some balance to understand you can't have it both ways. You can't say, well, I'm going to park out. You and your church leaders can't say, well, we're going to teach this part of the Old Testament. Now we're not going to cover those parts over there. We need to understand all of it and see what truly is in force today. That's rightly dividing the word. Because we are guests in the church of God. We are the people that He loved and He allowed to come in, that He had to die on Calvary's Hill, and to do what? To bring atonement, to pay the price for sin, but also to allow a new covenant to come, which was circumcision of the heart. That's what the new covenant is. And we no longer have to be Jews to come to the house of God or enter into the church. And so as we move on and we get to one of the weightier matters of understanding this subject, we're going to realize that a Judaizer was not someone that was trying to bring them under instruction of God's Word. We all want the instruction of God's Word. A Judaizer was someone that was first trying to get them to enter back into the covenant that had been improved on, and that I had to fulfill the covenant of Brit, circumcision, before I could come to the house of God. And therefore, he was trying to make me a Jew, because that was the outward sign of being a Jew, but now I could be a Jew with being one inwardly of the heart. Is that making sense? So, without getting too deep. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 14 through 17. And it is an incredible thing, and I have mentioned it here many, many years ago, that before the return of the Lord, that you were going to see congregations, assemblies, churches, that would begin to hunger for the original truth that was handed down to the saints. When was that handed down? When the apostles walked the earth and set the church in order and had no New Testament. Am I dissing the New Testament? Absolutely not. Right now I'm trying to move you back to balance. That's all I'm trying to do. I'm overemphasizing so that you have a chance, possibly, at investigating what I'm sharing here and not running to your favorite guru and let them tell you, oh, that's been done away with. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 14 through 17. His is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Be ye mindful always of His covenant, the word which He commanded to 1,000 generations. Do I need to read that again? Be ye mindful always of His covenant, the word which He commanded to 1,000 generations. He's not talking about just the covenant of circumcision here. Even of the covenant which He made with Abraham and of His oath unto Isaac. And He confirmed the same to Jacob, whose name's Israel, for a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. All right, so let's move on. So is it just the way my mind works? I did not question my Bible teachers on doing away with an Old Testament. However, doing away with an everlasting covenant causes me to stop and want to question what I'm being taught. What God says is everlasting. To suddenly have no interest nor allow any of my students to have interest in it is certainly limiting the Word of God. And it's throwing away 2/3 of the Word of God that contains teachings, prophecies yet to be fulfilled, not to mention everlasting covenants. Is that the correct action of the church today? And even if this testament's old, its teachings are everlasting. Do you realize today that your New Testament's old? It's 2,000 years old, but thank God it's still everlasting as well. So these two covenants do not contradict one another. You're going to see where they actually enhance each other. So let's get back to how the apostles established Christian conversions without a New Testament. I'll tell you how they did it. Through the death, the burial, and the resurrection, they now had a new covenant. But they didn't have a New Testament. Do I need to say that again? You see, whenever the Old Covenant identified the Messiah, His actions, where He'd be born, what He would do and all that, His death, His burial, His ascension, then with this they were able to pull out the Scriptures of the Old Testament and say Messiah's come. And we'll get into this a little deeper. I think you're going to be quite amazed. So they now had a new covenant even though they didn't have a New Testament. And there's a huge difference in the two. So the Bible the apostles and James and Jesus taught from contained the foundation and the explanation of the Christian faith, as well as the prophecies not yet fulfilled of the future 1,000-year reign of Christ, which is the messianic kingdom to come that's spoken of in books of Isaiah and Zechariah and on. So how did the writers of the letters to the first century churches, which we call apostles, and then later these letters that they wrote would make up the New Testament. I really doubt that they knew when they wrote these letters to the churches that they were writing something that would be canonized and added to God's holy word. I really doubt they knew that. And what's interesting is whenever the Roman church decided which letters they would canonize and make a New Testament. We will now open our eyes to what is contained in the New Covenant books of our completed Bible. We have not thrown away an Old Testament to pick up a new one, but God now has added books to the one Bible that's not ever to have been the two-thirds beginning of it done away or thrown away. Have you ever heard the statement, the Old Testament's the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed? Here's why this rings true to all who accept the complete Bible in their studies, Old and New Covenant. Of the 27 New Covenant books, there are 4,105 quotations and references from the Old Covenant. And you thought you were reading something new because you've never read the Old. I need to say that again. Of the 27 New Covenant books, there are 4,105 quotations and references from the Old Covenant. Now, Roger Nicole, the Expositor's Bible Commentary from Zondervan, Grand Rapids in 1979, Volume 1, page 617, is, those of you that would like to verify this from someone that's a much greater scholar than I am. So what were the apostles using to establish a new covenant? Not a new Bible. They didn't have one. So they wrote and they taught from the Word of God, which is what we call the Old Covenant. As a matter of fact, this covenant has been improved or made new, but the teachings of the old have not been thrown away, nor have they been done away with. The covenant of circumcision has been made new, but this did not do away with the other 90% of the scriptures contained in the original Bible. This I will attempt to explain in a future lesson, but first I want to open our mind to the one Bible with an old and now an added improved covenant that complete our Bible. And I'm speaking of old and new together. Watch this. This one Bible is incomplete without the teachings of either one of the two Testament teachings. If I try to be a teacher of only one portion of this book, I will never glean all the wonderful insight and truth that God desires me to have. However, to teach the Old Covenant still is the law today is a misunderstanding. Just like doing away with the teaching, instructions, and prophecies still to come in the Old Covenant by saying it's all been done away with, that's misunderstanding and incorrect also. So back to the question, what did the apostles and Jesus use to prove who the Messiah was and is and how to follow God and His Christ? Now, a new church and a new religion was not started. The Gentile is now being allowed, as I've mentioned in this teaching, to become into God's church, and he doesn't have to any longer be circumcised in his flesh because that covenant has been done away with, the covenant of circumcision. And when we speak of covenant, that is the first thing that most minds go to. Now, the 27 New Covenant books, 21 quote the Old Covenant. There are six that do not are the shortest books in the New Testament. That's 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Titus, Jude, and Philemon. Although three of these six do allude to Old Covenant passages or personalities. What else could they write of without making up stories? Duck Dynasty? I mean, what could they tell these people? The only thing they could talk to them about was the Bible. Of the 39 books contained in the Old Covenant, only 9 are not quoted in the New Covenant books. I'm not going to get into that and why right now. So the first 5 books of the Old Covenant, which we call the Torah, are quoted over just the first 5 in the New Testament. We've got 4,105 illustrations of the Old Testament in the New. And out of the first 5 books of the Old Covenant that we call the Torah are quoted over 240 times with many other references in the New Covenant books just to these 5 Old Covenant books. We will not get into teaching in this lesson, however, why God would do away with what He's going to teach from Jerusalem. And however He comes back and sets up His kingdom in the rebuilt temple, His Word, the Word of God, if you believe His everlasting covenant, the Old Testament is going to fill the earth and with the glory of God and the teaching of His Word as He teaches us and instructs us how man is to live and walk. We're not going to get into that in this lesson. It's interesting that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who many have been taught did away with the old covenant, has this to say. Matthew 5 and 17. I want you to read this very carefully, and if you're listening, I will read slowly. Jesus is about to speak from the Old Testament instructions because He is the Word incarnate. And because He is coming to rightly interpret the spirit of the instruction and not the legalistic aspect. And I need to tell you this right now, because one of the major problems that we have when we get into the New Testament is there is no way to transliterate a word from the original writings of the New Testament. Every place it uses a certain word, it can mean legalism or law. Therefore, when we get to the epistles where it appears that the Word of God is cracking down on people that obey the law, it's actually, when you look at all the writings and put them together, it's that they are totally against those that have fallen into legalism, thinking legalism could deliver them. Because God has always been against legalism. But why would God be against His own instructions, which we call law? And so, in Matthew 5, Jesus says, "Think not that I came to destroy the instruction, the law. I didn't come to destroy the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill." Now, that does not mean do away with by any stretch of the word. "For verily I say unto you," let's prove it, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." Does that sound like He just said it's fulfilled and we're not doing it any longer? Sounds to me like He's saying the Bible you have, which they didn't call the Old Testament then, the only Bible they had and the instruction of the law in it, He was being accused of teaching people to break the law. They were looking for a reason to crucify Him. So He's allowing them to understand, if you want to know what I believe, I certainly didn't come to destroy the law. Watch what He says. "Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." I want to be great. That's why I'm teaching these. I want you to notice, we're not making it a heaven or hell issue. Are you with me? Everyone got that. But if I'm going to live it, I want to live it according to the Word, and I want to do it right. Amen. Let's go on. You know, it's amazing that people that will accept the whole book will listen to arguments. People that really don't care for the Word of God, they're not even going to listen to any argument or teaching about Old Covenant. They've already got everything on their plate they want. They got saved. They're on their way to heaven. Leave me alone. Now, so what commandments is Christ referring to here? Remember, there's no new covenant. There's no New Testament yet. And He's telling them, he who teaches you to break the least of one of these commandments. The only thing He could be talking about. 613 instructions given by God in the Old Covenant. So Jesus' statement that not even a smallest letter, which actually was an accent mark in the Hebrew language, in the Old Covenant, will pass till all be fulfilled, deserves some investigative thought. If I were someone listening to this and I'd been taught that the Old Testament's not to be studied or thought about, or even worse, that anyone that has a Passover Seder is doing the work of the devil, or teaches that the feasts are God's feasts and we can observe and enjoy these today, I think I would give some more investigative thought to, do you really know that in your heart? Have you really studied that, or has your favorite person that signed your preaching card taught you that, so you're reiterating what they told you? I think I'd want to know for myself before I started speaking against the Word of God. So there are many scriptures in the Old Covenant yet to be fulfilled, and here are a few. Zechariah 14, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken." I'm going to skip on down, and speaking of the Messiah, "and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. The Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst. So I'm looking here at the Battle of Armageddon. I'm looking at the second return of Christ. I'm going to tell you again, and don't any God understands what I'm about to say, and those of you listening, please hear me. If I, as a Bible teacher, had to choose and had to throw one part of the Bible away, it would be the New Testament. Because I can teach the whole Bible out of the Old Testament. But if I only have a new, I can teach the resurrection, I can teach saved by the grace of God, I can teach the book of Revelations, I can teach the battle of Armageddon, I can teach circumcision of the heart, I can teach the right attitude of faith. Oh, it's going to blow your mind because, see, there are so many things going on as to why we've departed from the truth of the Word, and one of them is what we were told by other Gentile teachers, what the Jew believed. Well, how can you know? The legalizers and legalism was certainly wrong. That was never the spirit of the law. We have Christian churches today that fall into legalism, and you've smelled that spirit. They're holy because what they don't do. So my point here is that, and I love the New Testament, and I'm certainly not going to have to throw any of it away, but I'm being over the top to help people come to balance. I'm in balance. I'm helping you get slapped to where you can get back on the tightrope and take an honest investigative look at this and not say, well, this is what I was always taught and that's good enough for me. Okay. So has this scripture been fulfilled? Has Jesus come back yet, stood on the Mount of Olives, the Battle of Armageddon? No. Isaiah 66 verses 15 through 16. And I'm being redundant because, for behold, the Lord will come with fire. Isaiah 66, 15 and 16. With His chariots like a whirlwind. For by fire and by His sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord will be many. Has this been fulfilled? I'm out of another writer of another book now. No, it hasn't been fulfilled. And so, without being redundant, I can go to place after place after place after place in this book you want to throw away that still tells me what's going to happen in the future. More so than the letters the apostles wrote to the churches about how to conduct themselves, bringing Gentile and Jew together. There's really not a lot of new information here in the New Testament except that. God's always been love. You're always supposed to have loved God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. So what is it we have new in the New Covenant? I'll tell you what it is. I, as a Gentile, can now find salvation and come into the church of God. And I don't have to go into the Old Covenant to be circumcised and learn and be a Jew first. But it doesn't do away with all the other instruction of His Bible. That is ludicrous thinking to me. But you know what? I have to go back 31 years and remember when I was almost 30 years of age when I started my journey in the American Christian Church and what they told me. And thank God I'm not saved by knowledge because I know enough now to know I know nothing. I knew so little then, I thought I knew everything. Last book of the Old Testament. God closes the Old Covenant with this. Malachi 4, verses 4 through 6. Remember the instruction, the law of Moses. He's going to be quiet now for 430 years. What's the last thing He's going to tell me? Remember the law of Moses, which I commanded him in Horeb, where my church was in the mountain, for all Israel with the statutes and the judgments. And behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Yes. The New Testament tells me when Yeshua Jesus speaks that John the Baptist, came in the spirit of Elijah. But Elijah's not coming back till I get to the two witnesses in the book of Revelations. So this obviously has not been fulfilled, and the list goes on and on and on. So are these closing remarks of the last book in the Old Covenant, and we should reread them. Remember the law, the instruction, the oracles I gave to Moses. Have they been fulfilled? No. 430 years later, Jesus begins teaching. He quotes directly from the Torah around 60 times. So what's Jesus teaching? He's teaching us by revelation out of the Bible that was there who He is. He is teaching us the spirit of the law. Wish that you had mercy rather than sacrifice. Go and learn what this means. Because through the school of Hillel and Shammai, which we'll get into, and by the way, Gamaliel, which is the feet that Shaul, Paul, sat under to be trained, was from the school of Hillel. The school of Hillel was those that dominated the Sanhedrin in the time of the Messiah. So there are so many things going on that for you to read this manuscript and say, well, here's what I think in Texas that means in 2013. You're not saved by knowledge. But God was smart enough to leave a trail that if you hunger and thirst for batting averages and football scores and the latest witty... if you're hungry enough to want to know Him, He's made a way that you can study and you can find out the truth of His Word. But you need to be hungry. And we are living in the day that He prophesied of and said in the last days there would come a famine. But it wouldn't be a famine for food. It wouldn't be a famine for bread. It would be a famine for people that hungered for the Word of God. Paul tells Timothy, I'm closing with this, and I'm hoping this will be the coup de grace, because there's so many scriptures, and there's no way in this short, maybe it's been long to you, 50-minute dissertation that I can share the hundreds and thousands of ideas I would love to share from the truth that God has given me in His Word. So Paul is talking to Timothy in the New Testament only because 367 years after Christ was born did we canonize these letters. And he says in 2 Timothy 3:15, he tells Timothy, he says, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. How can that be? How can that be? Because what I've already told you, if you'll become a student of the original Bible, Paul just told us, Timothy, this Old Testament that we're calling it now, that's never called that in the Old Testament, it will make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Well, I thought that was just all about killing goats. And thou shalt not. Well, see, that's what someone told you. My wife told me I'd like the color she painted the back wall in the church. She was wrong. Not this building. I'm just using that as an example. Just because someone told you something doesn't make it so. So you haven't read the Old Testament because it's all about killing goats and stoning people and against this lifestyle, against that. Oh my God. Get a life. So what scripture is Paul referring to? There's no New Covenant books at this time. Yet Paul tells Timothy the scriptures he's studying will give him faith in Christ Jesus, which is his salvation.
Amen.
So you're trying to make me some Jewish, circumcising Judaizer because I love what tells me that my faith in the Messiah can save me.
Amen.
You're the one that's out of balance and you don't even know it. Yes, that is what you get out of God's Bible before He gave us the 27 letters that we call books of the improved covenant that complete our one Bible. Why would we throw these Old Testament verses and the foundation for all other new teaching testaments away? If we did throw them away, we would have no way to rightly interpret the New Testament. And is it possible that if we throw away the schoolmaster, that we would create a church in the world today called the Christian Church that would have so many denominations because none of them can really prove what the New Testament says? Because they can't build it upon the schoolmaster. 2,000 years ago, a manuscript that the Jews began to share with us as we were allowed into the church. Now, I want to close with this. Jesus in Luke chapter 24, verse 25 through 27. I have purposely, in the things I teach, if you're a guest here tonight or maybe you're someone new to our broadcasting, our web, I'm over the top in most of my teaching. Let me explain to you my ministry. My ministry is to help get you to think for yourself. I stir you up. I try to almost make you angry. That's what it took for me to make me care enough to research these things and not go to man. But like Paul did, he went to the desert and he went to God for 3 years and later for 14 years and took 17 years. And Paul, who was schooled at the feet of Gamaliel, knew more about the Bible. He's forgotten more than all of us collectively in this room would know before he got alone with God to make sure he knew exactly how he was going to put this old and new together. And he's one of the most misunderstood. And that's why I'm laying the foundation for this now before we get into the rest of the teaching on old and new. So, Luke 24:25-27, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets spoke, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses, now here's Jesus, he's teaching his apostles. He's already been buried, he's been crucified, now he's resurrected. And he's telling them, O fools, slow to hear, slow to learn. Don't you know I've entered into my glory? Why would he call them that? Because they should have known if they knew the Bible. He says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Why would I want to throw that away and not teach it? Jesus didn't start a new teaching here, but he did start a new covenant, a better covenant. He allowed the Gentiles to come into the church and be circumcised of the circumcision of the heart. But he did not do away with the book of God's teaching or God's book of instruction that the explanation of the old covenant was contained in. And so what I'm hoping is that we understand to throw away or do without this foundation of the books of the old covenant, it really gives us an incomplete document. In the words of Paul, 2 Timothy 2:15, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Now they only had one Bible. They didn't have a New Testament here. I don't even think they were expecting to have one. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In order for Timothy to rightly divide the word, he needed to study his Bible. And that study Bible that he had was the only Bible they had, and we call it the Old Testament. So how can we teach the Old Testament's then done away with? Well, in this preceding lesson that you've just listened to, or maybe you're reading, we've covered just a very small amount of biblical examples of why it would not make sense. Last thing I want you to do, or I want to become, is to be a legalist or bring myself and others under the curse of the law. I've been set free from the law of sin and death, and that's the old covenant. But I certainly do not want to be ignorant of the instruction God gave the original church he started at Mount Sinai. Jesus died, as I've said several times in this message, to tear down the middle wall of partition that we as Gentiles could join God's church without the covenant of circumcision. But God never told us to throw away the instruction. In Psalms 1, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the instruction, in the law of the Lord. And in his law does he meditate both day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. We want to be like David. We want to be a people after God's own heart. We want to be a people that meditate and delight in God's instruction. And of course, incidentally, the Hebrew word instruction, when translated into our English language, we translated it as law. So it's no wonder we want to get rid of it. None of us want to throw away instruction, but most of us don't want to be under any law. So in the words of the New Covenant editions, to make one complete Bible, I want to read this scripture in the New Covenant. Romans 7:14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. There's no way I can cover and explain how there is a law of sin and death, how there is a covenant of circumcision, all the intricate workings of the instruction of the Old Testament and the portions of them that now we have been given a better covenant in, nor can I take time in this one lesson to express what we still need to understand and practice. So whenever we try to explain this and we realize that the confusion and out-of-balance belief system we've arrived at in this year 2013, we can begin to see where whenever we were taught that, hey, it's all been done away with, don't read that, we can see why today that there is a hunger and a longing in the people of God that have received His Spirit, and His Spirit's been given to lead and guide us into all truth as to why many people all over the world today are hungering to know the Word of God. You're seeing huge Christian movements of people wanting to know nothing but the Torah that still profess Christ, because they want to know, well, what does the law of God teach? What does the instruction of the Lord teach? Because all I got out of New Testament church was love one another, don't this, don't this, don't that. And as we get into the instruction to learn like David how to walk according the footsteps of a righteous man or ordered of the Lord, that's when we see the blessings of God that He has promised to put upon us. I hope something said here in this message will have helped you get balance.